Amen. Well, good morning, church. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord to get together today? Amen. Well, it is good to be with you. This morning, we are in 1 John chapter 3 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. But as we get started this morning, I want to draw your attention to some family photos. One of the things that they have, they all look similar, don't they? There is no mistaking that these are siblings, but they all resemble one another. And that's part of the where we're going this morning, is that in this section of Scripture, as John is writing to this body of Christ, this community of faith, warning them about the false teachers and those that were once a part of them that have now gone out from them, John is now shifting gears and he's saying, look, the children of God resemble their father. And if you don't resemble your father as the children of God, then guess what? You are the children of the devil, in whom you also resemble. And in John's idea, in the way that John writes, there is no in-between. There's no middle ground. There's either hot or cold. There's light, there's darkness. There's good, there's evil. There's the children of God or the children of the devil. There is no in-between. There is no middle ground for John in his writing. And the truth is, there should not be any middle ground for us as followers of Jesus. Amen? Even Jesus says, he says, you are either for me or what? You are against me. There's no way that we can just stand one foot in the world and one foot in eternity. There's no way that we can stand one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. We're either all the way in or we're all the way out. So this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to kind of pick up the thought in verse 28 of chapter 2 and then going into chapter 3. I'm actually reading again from the New Living Translation. So let's read this together. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28. John writes this. He says, and now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of what? Courage, and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Verse 4, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows, it proves that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to what? Destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Some really heavy thoughts from John this morning. And really what John is writing, he says, this is what it looks like to be a child of God, to live as children of God. If we've been born into God's family through Jesus Christ, by placing our faith and trust in him and his finished work on the cross, his death, his burial, and resurrection, we have become the children of God. Amen? That is our reality. That is who we are. Now, it follows that if we have placed our faith in Christ, then our lives will look a little different. Amen? Our lives should look different. Our lives should resemble the family photo. You with me? Say, oh yeah. And so we have been given this righteousness as we've been adopted by the Father. Let's go back to verses 28 and 29. John writes this as a way of reminder. So he's closing out his thoughts from the preceding verses, and he's opening up new thoughts for what follows. He says, dear children, notice there's that tone of affection from the apostle as he's writing to his community of faith. He's not condescending. He's not, you know, belittling them, but he's saying, kids, look, remain in fellowship with Christ. Remain in fellowship with Christ. Abide in him so that when he returns, because when he returns, which is a guaranteed fact, Christ will return, will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. I love that picture, that as kids, it's almost as though, you know, when we go off to work and our kids, as we come home from work, we can almost expect our kids to be waiting at the door. You guys ever experienced that? My Emerson, 7 years old, as soon as I walk in, she's, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And I have to run from her because I've got my hands full of stuff and she just wants to wrap me up. Of course, Josephine thinks it's hilarious as Emerson's chasing me around the house. But that excitement, that anticipation of Dad coming home should be the way that we live our lives and orient our lives in Christ as children, awaiting our big brother, Jesus Christ, for his return, so that when he shows up, we can have courage and strength and not shrink back and not be ashamed. He goes on in verse 29, he says, since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do is what is right are God's children. So John is shifting gears a little bit. He says, this is the reality that we have in Christ, that when he returns, we have confidence in his coming. But in the meantime, we have to live our lives rightly because Jesus lived rightly. Because he's righteous, we know that all who do what is right are God's children. And the only way that we are able to do what is right is because we've been given the Holy Spirit. Now, we might be able to do things that are right apart from Christ for a season, but usually whenever we do the right thing, it's because we have an ulterior motive, right? If we're not in Christ, the reason people do good things is because it somehow benefits them in the long run, amen? And we see this in the world at play all the time. It's kind of that quid pro quo, right? You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But for those who are in Christ, just by virtue of Christ's life in us through the Holy Spirit, because Christ lived in right relationship to God, because he did everything required of him, of his Heavenly Father, because he completely surrendered his will to be obedient to the will of the Father, John is making the connection here that because Jesus is righteous, because we are abiding in him, we too will want to be motivated to live rightly because of our right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And this is very important that we understand this because this sets up the line of thinking and argumentation for the next few verses. He goes on and talks about a relationship of love with the Father. Chapter 3, verse 1. I love this. He says, see how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Say, I'm a child of God. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to say, I am a child of God. Amen. And that's, but with some excitement and enthusiasm, right? I'm a child of God. Come on, church. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Because that's what John, that excitement, that anticipation, that just sheer joy is what John is writing here. He says, see how much God loves us. See how much the Father loves us. And he uses that name of affection. He's our Father, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are, church. We are the children of God. But the people who belong to this world, they don't recognize that we're God's children because they don't know him. How true is that today? The world does not recognize the children of God. In fact, the world is afraid of the children of God because we have a hope. We have a life in us that transcends all human wisdom. Amen? They don't want to know us because they want to rather advance the agenda of their father, which is the devil, who is the devil. But we know that we're God's children because of his great love for us. Verse 2, he says, dear friends, we are already God's children. So John is trying to put away any doubt, any confusion as to who his audience belongs to. We are God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. And so as we anticipate, as we look forward to Christ's coming, we still are stuck in this mortal frame, unfortunately. I don't know about you, but I still get tired. Yeah? I get sick, not as much, because I'm healthy. But I get grumpy. Anybody get grumpy? Yeah? I get short-tempered. I get overcommitted. All of those things. And so there's a part of us, there's a part of us that is not yet fully realized and experienced the full salvation, the full, what it means to be fully the children of God. We don't know what it's going to be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will be like him. We will be like Christ in his resurrected body, for we shall see him as he really is. So we have this expectation, we have this hope that is guaranteed. And it's not a hope so, right? I hope so. I hope it's going to be that. I hope so. No, it is a guaranteed hope because God said it's going to happen. Amen? You know, I hope so. I hope this works out. No, we know that it'll work out. We just don't know when. But we have the promise of God that we can. And so we have this relationship of love with the Father that's been established, that God has taken the first step by sending his Son to become one of us, to establish a right relationship with him so that we might have the opportunity to become his children. I like how David Jackman writes this in his commentary on this passage. He says, God lavishes love on all of his children. That does not mean he spoils us more than he knows is good for us, nor that he is undemanding about our service for him or unconcerned about our failings and weaknesses. He loves us too much to let us get away with them. Amen? But it is a father's love, perfect in its understanding and compassion, and exactly suited to our personal and individual need. God loves us enough to care about us, to not allow us to get away with the things that bring dishonor, that are disobedient to him. And with that relationship of love that God has established between us and the Father through Christ, there's now a responsibility of trust from the Father to his children. Verse 3, he says this, and all who have this eager expectation, this eager expectation of Christ's return, of seeing him and beholding him as he is, that we might become like him, we will keep ourselves pure, just as he is pure. There's this expectation for the children of God to become like Jesus Christ. In fact, God's will for our lives is to become like Christ. Amen? That Christ increases in us, that we might decrease, so that Christ increases in us. And what that means is not that we become mini Jesuses, right? Because that's heresy. But that we have the attitude, the heart, the mentality of Christ the Son. That we look with to other people, we look on other people with compassion and tenderness, not judgment. That we desire to obey God above all things, to bring glory and honor to his name. That is our goal, and as a result of this desire, we should keep ourselves pure. We should continue to live righteously as we abide and remain in him. Because that is so different than the world around us. So we have this responsibility of trust. And as a result, as we, through the love of the Father in us, and as we develop and build that trust between the Father and us, as we live our lives for his glory, there's going to be a reflection of the Father in the way we live, a reflection of the Father in our lifestyle. Look at verses 4 through 6. John says this, he says, everyone who sins is breaking God's law. For all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. What John is saying here is that when we become children of God, our desire, our nature is transformed. And rather than living for ourselves and our own glory, we want to live for his glory. We want to live rightly according to his will and his ways. So he makes this distinction that says, everyone who sins is breaking God's law. All sin is contrary to the law of God. But Jesus came, the whole purpose that Jesus came was to take away our sins. And he did that sinlessly. And so he makes the connection that anyone who places their faith and trust in Christ and becomes a child of God through Christ, they will no longer sin. They will not live in their sin. But on the flip side of that, anyone who keeps on sinning has not become a child of God. Sure, they may go to church, sure, they may read the Bible, but until they have made that confession of faith and surrendered their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they are outside of the kingdom of God because they don't have a full understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. John Stott says this. He says, it's not that Christians are wholly free from all vice, but they hardly strive to form their lives in obedience to God. Because the argument could be easily made, well, I've placed my faith in Jesus, and I sin. Can I get an amen? Or is everybody perfect in the room? John is not saying if you are in Christ that you won't sin. In fact, if we go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, where he writes this, he says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but my dear children, I'm writing this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does, should read, when you do sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. So John is not talking about the fact that once we place our faith in Christ, that we've become perfect morally, that we will no longer sin. And anyone who commits a transgression against God will all of a sudden negate their life in Christ. That's not what John is saying. Are you with me on that? But he's saying that in our life in Christ, we are not going to make a habit of sinning. We're not going to continue living for our own glory if we are in Christ. Rather, we're going to live for God's glory. John Stott says this. He says, the sin that a Christian does not and cannot do is habitual and persistent sin. He or she may sin sometimes, even with the consent of the mind and the will, but he or she is overwhelmed by grief and repentance afterwards. For the whole direction of his or her life is towards God and holiness. If we're in Christ, when we do transgress God's law, when we sin against God, the Holy Spirit in us is immediately going to bring that conviction, and we're going to feel that guilt and that the weight of that that's going to drive us to repentance. And that's proper and appropriate because, again, we're still in this fleshly body. We're still in this fleshly body that sins and falls short of God's glory. Because we have this anticipation, if we go back to verse 2, that when right now we know that we'll be like him. So we know we're not like Jesus right now in the flesh. But we have that hope and that expectation waiting for his appearance. And this kind of brings up this point that sin, the nature of sin is lawlessness. If you go back to verse 4, he says, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. John is giving us this early definition of sin, of how he views sin as breaking the law of God. So it's not just missing the mark. There are many different definitions of sin in Scripture, missing the mark, falling short of God's glory, that kind of thing. But in John's idea and understanding, he sees it as breaking God's law of love specifically, which we're going to get to in a bit. And he wants us to keep our focus on being righteous. Chapter 3, verse 7, the righteous, the children of God, do the right thing. He says this in verse 7, he says, dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. And righteousness is very simply understood of living in right relationship with God and living rightly according to his principles. Not to earn his favor, because we already have that in abundance through Jesus, amen? But we live righteously, we live rightly in relationship with God to bring him glory and to demonstrate Christ's life in us as a testimony to the world around us. And again, it's not that we're trying to be holier than thou, not that we're trying to prove that we're better than we really are, but really we live rightly as a demonstration of God's grace and mercy at work in us, transforming us, changing us, to become more and more like Jesus. And it's a cooperative partnership between us and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Amen? Because we can't do this in our own strength. I can't be like Jesus. I mean, I might think that that's what I want. I might purpose in my heart. But without the Holy Spirit at work in me, I have no chance of living the life that God calls me to live for His glory. And I think that's important for us to know that it's not that we've just given our lives to Christ way back when we were 5 years old and mom and dad led us through a prayer, which is awesome. But now that sets up a lifetime of obedience to His will and His purposes. Amen? And even now, at whatever age you are, the call of God to live rightly and obediently to His will for His glory doesn't change. Amen? In fact, it's even more so for those of us who have been around a while, who've been walking with Jesus. Do we look more like Jesus today than we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago? But the righteous, the children of God, do the right thing for His glory. The next section talks about the origin of sin. The origin of sin, the beginning of sin, is actually rooted in the devil. Read with me verses 8 through 10. It says, "But when people keep on sinning, as opposed to living righteously, as opposed to living rightly, when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to who? The devil. It shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the body of sin, to destroy death, which is the result of sin. Those who have been born in God's family do not make a practice of sinning." There again, John is pointing to the habitual pattern of sin because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on living in sin day after day since they are children of God. So we now can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. And here we see John putting the application of what it means to actually live obediently to God's glory for his glory as it's demonstrated and applied in real time in the life of the believer, that we love other believers, other people, love our brothers. Because if we live in righteousness, we are naturally going to want to love one another. Amen? And not just brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, but we want to love those that are outside the walls of the church too. Because that's why Jesus came. I want to, in the time that we have remaining, I want to share some thoughts from John on the devil. And we're going to go between, because John brings the issue up that those who keep on sinning, they belong to the devil. So what does it actually mean? Who is the devil? Well, the devil, according to John's theology, his origin, the devil fell from the truth. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting in verse 42, Jesus is preaching and he's talking about those that are descendants of Abraham. And they're claiming that they're not illegitimate children. God Himself is our true Father. But Jesus holds them to task. And He says in verse 42, He says, "If God were your Father, you would love Me because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but He, the Father, sent Me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear Me." Remember John in his letter, he says, you know, the world doesn't know you because it doesn't know us because it doesn't know Christ. Verse 44 of John chapter 8, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Here we have the Son of God giving us a three-point description of the devil. But primarily, what began is that the devil, Satan, he fell from the truth. He forsook the truth. He rejected his position as an angel of the Lord to pursue for himself his own glory rather than God's glory. That is his first mistake, and that is the lie. He fell from the truth. Secondly, his activity. The devil is the evil one. All of his work is evil. If you have John, go to John chapter 17, verse 15. John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, referring to his disciples, but to keep them safe from the evil one. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, John writes this. He says, I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who has existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. In verse 14, God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. Everything that Satan does is malevolent. That's a hard word to say. He is a purveyor of evil. All he does, all he desires to do is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's Satan's MO across the board. And so if we keep on sinning, if we keep on living in a pattern of sin, we are actually showing that we resemble our father, the devil, more than our father, God. Thirdly, and his evil manifests in these three ways. The way that Satan's evil manifests is, number one, he sins and tempts others to sin. Secondly, he's a murderer. And thirdly, he is a liar and the father of lies. And so if you want to understand the works of the enemy, understand this list. If there's anything that is tempting you to sin, if it's not your own desire, it's Satan who is externally tempting you to sin and to fall short of God's glory. He's a murderer. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's a liar. His power, the devil is the prince of this world, meaning that he has authority over the world around us and the culture that we live in. Not just American culture, but culture in general. And he desires to ruin all of God's purposes and plans. But the good news, church, is that he's been overthrown. Amen? The devil's time is short and limited with the arrival of the Son of God. Because Jesus showed up on the scene. And how do we know that? Because in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 3, the Son of God came to what? To destroy the works of the devil. We have that great confidence that if we are in Christ, that Jesus has prayed for our protection. He's prayed that we would be secure and safe and not condemned by the enemy, but rather we can live freely and rightly as the children of God. And as children of God, we should necessarily bear the family resemblance. Amen? We should bear the family resemblance. So the question before us is this. What family resemblance do those around me see in my life? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in me because of who I am in Christ, or do they see something else? And that is a question that we have to bring before the Lord, and we have to wrestle with. Do I better reflect Christ my Savior, or do I reflect the pattern of sin and disobedience that is so blatant and rampant in the world around us? Because if we're the children of God, we are called to remain in him and to live rightly for his glory. Amen? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this word from John as we really wrestle with the heart of John's letter here. Because we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. There's no in between. There's no kind of sort of. There's either you're in God's family or you're not in God's family. And Father, you give us clearly that anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers, they're not a part of the family of God. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just speak to us, that you would guide us in your truth, and that, Lord, that we could be really honest with where we are. Lord, and that, Lord, is if you're convicting us, if you're drawing us close, I pray that we would respond and that we would surrender more fully to you, Lord. God, that our lives might look more like you, that we might live more rightly and obediently. Lord, not because we're trying to earn your favor, but because, Lord, we know that your favor already rests upon us. And so, God, I pray that you guide us in all truth and all righteousness and that we would remain in you as a testimony to the world around us of the life we have in Christ, the goodness and the glory and the love that, Father, you have for us, to the glory of your name. And all God's people said, amen.